Adoption. What comes to your mind when you hear that word, adoption? Murray?
Orphan.
Anyone else? What comes to your mind when you think upon hearing the word adoption?
Yes.
Be taken in and loved. That's right. Anyone else over here? Left field. A chance to help a child in need. And over here in right field.
Sacrifice.
You know, we may have very many different thoughts depending on how you were brought up, or what you've read, or what you've learned. Some people have negative thoughts when they think of adoption. Some people have positive thoughts. Tonight we're going to look at what the Bible says. I see my dear brothers are handing out handouts. And at the very top of that handout, if you have one in your hand, you'll see a definition of adoption. This is a very simple, plain, short definition of adoption. And it says, adoption is an act of God whereby He makes us members of His family. God makes us members of His family. Sometimes it helps us to consider what something is not before we can understand more clearly what it is. So, let's think about what adoption is not in comparison to some of the other doctrines we've studied. We did a study on the doctrine of regeneration. Who is our teacher for regeneration? I missed out.
We did conversion.
Conversion. Well, there's a doctrine in the Bible known as regeneration. I'll do it. Regeneration 2. 1 minute. Ephesians 2 teaches that we're dead in our sins. Dead. We have eyes that cannot see, ears that cannot hear, and minds that cannot perceive the goodness of God and the grace of God, and our desperate need for a Savior. And what happens in regeneration is God breathes into deadened sinners the breath of life. That is, He sends His Holy Spirit into a dead person to awaken them. And when that happens to us, you'll see in your notes in the second paragraph, we're enabled to relate to God in prayer. We're quickened, we're awakened, we're made alive by the Spirit. And we can read the Word and enjoy it and delight in it. We're made alive. There's another doctrine. If you were here last week, you heard our brother Nick teach on the doctrine of justification. Let's see how well you listened to Nick, or how well he taught. What is the doctrine of justification in one sentence, or just a few words? Let's see how well we listen in these evening studies. Anyone other than Nick?
I feel like it's cheating because it's on the sheet. It's a right legal standing.
This is open book, Julian.
Forgiveness of sins and imputation of righteousness.
Yes, the Bible teaches that apart from the grace of God, we stand guilty before God. Because we've all broken His law, His holy standards. Our God is holy. He is a holy, holy, holy God. The Bible says that He is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. The Bible says that His eyes are too pure to look on evil. He cannot tolerate wrong. But the Bible says that we are all sinners, and that we are transgressors of the law. Kids, have you ever disobeyed your parents? Matthew, are you saying yes? That's good. You're being honest. You see, we're plagued by sin. We're born in sin and we break the law by nature. But God, in His grace, decides to declare righteous sinners when they put their faith in Christ. So wouldn't it be amazing if God, in His grace, would look upon a dead sinner and send His Holy Spirit into a dead, breathless, dry, dull, rotting sinner and bring life into a sinner and say to the sinner, I declare you righteous. Is that glorious? Is that glorious? Well, it gets better. Because we haven't even talked about adoption. We haven't even talked about becoming members of God's family yet. And it's already glorious. Let's talk about adoption. Notice in your notes on the third paragraph down, there's some biblical support for the doctrine of adoption. There's two verses. I'd like someone to read aloud for us, nice and loud, John 1:12. That's right. Wow, these believers who are not only justified have the right to become children of God. How about 2 Corinthians 6:18? Do we have a volunteer? Could you please read that aloud?
I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty.
This is the Lord Almighty who is our Father, who adopts us, who were previously, notice your next paragraph, children of wrath. In Ephesians 2:3, the Bible teaches that we are children of wrath. Understand something. Don't take that word wrath lightly. God's wrath is weighty. The wrath of God abides on people who do not believe. And once they die and are judged and put in the lake of fire, which is the second death, that is everlasting pain. Jesus said to the sheep and the goats that some are sheep, they're the righteous, and some are goats, they're the unrighteous. And He has said to the righteous, you shall enter into eternal life, and the goats into eternal punishment. The eternal punishment is just as eternal as the eternal life. Sometimes it's good to just consider hell. To think about how much God hates sin and the weight of the wrath that abides upon every single person in this world who does not believe in Jesus Christ. That includes every non-believer in this city, Toronto, and the ends of the earth. There's another doctrine I'd like us to consider, and that is election and also predestination. Notice the next paragraph. It says, warning, do not be confused. The reason I wrote that is because I have been confused. I didn't know how much adoption really differed from election until I was asked to do this study, which I asked to trade off because I didn't know much about adoption, but I thank God that Julian did not let me trade it off. Because I found out what Ephesians 1:5 says. For those of you who were here for the week of prayer, we did a study of Ephesians. If you meditated on Ephesians 1:5, you'll remember this precious verse that may have educated on you more on adoption than I have been. Look at what it says. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. So when you think adoption, and you think, well, someone goes and adopts a child, they choose a kid, they choose a little baby, boy or girl, or it could be grown up, and they bring it in, and you're thinking about the choice. That's not what Paul has in mind primarily when he's talking about adoption. When he talks about that, he's referring to election, which is when God actually chooses those who He has predestined to believe and to be saved. But adoption is not election. It's not predestination. In fact, we're predestined to be adopted. Ah. So not only are you predestined to believe, thereupon your belief, you are adopted into God's family. We don't have time to look at 2 Samuel 9. There's a great example of Mephibosheth. If I end early, we'll come back because it's beautiful. Notice when does adoption take place? Adoption takes place at conversion. We already looked at John 1:12. To those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. I'd like you to notice the next verse. When does adoption take place? Actually, could I have someone read that aloud? Galatians 3:26. Kids, you are all sons of God. I'm not saying you are. You're only sons and daughters of God if you're a Christian and if you have faith. But what Paul's saying in this verse, kids, I want you to listen. He's saying that these Christians, they become sons of God through what? Did you hear what Susan said that last word was? This is open book. You can become a son or a daughter of God through what? You have to be under 14 to answer this question. Sophie and Eric, I'll let both of you aloud. Who can say it quicker? It's okay, Sophie. You were going to say faith too, right?
She did.
Ah. Perfect harmony. Amen. So we've looked at what adoption is, becoming a member of the family of God, and when it happens, when you put your faith in Christ. Now I want you to return to the very first paragraph. Hopefully, we're a little ready now for a more detailed definition of adoption that sheds a little more light on what it is. Adoption is that blessing of saving grace whereby we, who are estranged sinners, having forfeited any title to the fatherhood of God, are now, by virtue of the work of Jesus Christ, received as members of His family and incorporated into the very household of God. Christian, you are seated at the table of God. It's a nice privilege in light of who God is and in light of what we deserve. That's a nice privilege. Speaking of privileges, let's look at the privileges of adoption next on your sheets. There are many privileges of adoption, and obviously in the remaining time, I will not be able to teach you all of the privileges of adoption. I don't even know all of the privileges of adoption. But some of the privileges of adoption are found in the Word of God, and of those found in the Word of God, I would like to draw our attention to some. These were found on the Grace website. Adoption results in a change in the way God relates to us. Notice what your sheets say. Now God thinks of us as sons and Himself as our Father. Could I have someone nice and loud read Galatians 4, verse 7?
So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God.
So how does God think of us now? Sons. What are we not?
Slaves.
You know, when Paul wrote this to the Galatians, they found themselves enslaved to something that they ought not to have found themselves enslaved to. What was it that these early Jewish Christians found themselves enslaved to? The law of God. and they need not to be enslaved to the law. In fact, how about us? Think about this. Do you ever slide into seasons in which your Christianity is primarily a matter of what you do and don't do? Is anyone else like me? Do you ever slide into those days when you primarily think of yourself as a Christian and your spiritual life as a matter of doing certain things and not doing other things? Nick, you too? It happens. And we can become law-oriented ourselves, even though we've been taught much about the grace of God, because our sins are still polluted. And God wants us to remember this is a relationship. Yes, it's good to read your Bible daily, but when you approach this word, remember that we are communing with the Father and with His Son, who is your elder brother. And that's what's going on here. Real heart religion. Notice that next verse. And pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, I know that Paul was preaching through Romans. Do you remember way, way back in Romans chapter 3? Verse 19, I'm sure Paul taught about the law of God and how it does something to our mouths. What does the law do to your mouth? Paul, we're going to see how well they were listening. Those of you who were here way back then. It stops the mouth. Why does the law stop the mouth? Why would our mouths be stopped before God? In fact, the Bible says the whole world, everyone's mouth is stopped. Why? I'm asking, yeah, Nick? Because we've broken it, and we're guilty, and we stand before a holy God. And now this God, before whom we previously had stood guilty, and our mouths were stopped, Jesus now says, I'm going to teach you how to pray. Say, Father. Say, Our Father. Isn't that amazing? Hope that warms our hearts. And He's teaching us how to pray to the judge who's more than a judge, but our Father. Notice the next point. Now God loves us. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Parents, I don't know what it's like to have children. Tell me something, though. How strong are your affections for your children? Because I honestly don't know what that's like. The way that I learn about it is I look at the cross. That's how I learn about fatherhood, primarily. But for you, who also can look at the cross, you know what it's like. When your child cries, does that concern you? In fact, you probably know which child is crying in that other room where you cannot see, because each of your children are so precious to you. So I just made those comments to highlight the love of God. Notice also on your notes it says that now God takes care of us. Jesus said, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Notice the next verse. If you, who are evil... This would have been a good verse for the doctrine of total inability. Sinners, we are evil by nature. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Parents, when your child has a sincere need and they have a request, do you incline your ear? Of course you do. That's our God. That's our God. If you're familiar with Psalm 139, you'll know that our God is an intimate God who cares about our needs. And by the way, He knows our needs. I mean, we can't trick God. God, I need a convertible. Honestly, I do. And God will provide what we need. So think about what you have in your life right now. God's provided everything that we need. Now God disciplines us for our good. Kids, this is a good thing. It honestly is a privilege. Discipline is good. I'd like someone to read aloud Hebrews 12, 5-6.
And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses your sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives.
My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. So don't regard it lightly. Nor be weary. I don't know what it's like to discipline my own children, but I suppose there is the possibility that they might regard it too lightly. Is that true, Murray? Does that happen? Time to time. And the Bible says, from what I can see, that there is the likelihood that they also may grow weary and take it too deeply. We need to remember tonight that God, when God disciplines us, we must not take it too lightly. When you sense that conviction and when God's starting to work some discipline into your life, it's best not to shrug it off because it's serious. But it's good not to get too down on yourself if you've confessed your sins and repented, because God's disciplining you because He loves you. Just like you parents discipline your children because you love them. Remember, when you're being disciplined by God, that's what He's doing. Notice, adoption results in a change in the way we understand and live life. Now we have an inheritance in heaven with Jesus. The Bible says in Romans 8:17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." Ladies and gentlemen, what does it mean to be an heir? Not A-I-R. What's it mean to be an heir? Paul. That sounded really good. Can you say that again? That was really good. The designated recipient of future wealth. That means you get to inherit what your father has, or your mother, your parents. You inherit. You have a right to all that they own when they pass. But God's not going to die. He's eternal. So we inherit all the blessings that He has prepared for us in eternity in heaven. The new heavens and the new earth with Christ. We'll look at that a little more later. The Bible also says, now we are led by the Spirit of God. This does not mean... Well, let's read the verse first. Can I have someone aloud read Romans 8:14? Nice and loud.
For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God.
Ah. So those who are real Christians, real sons and daughters of God, they are led by the Spirit of God. And this doesn't primarily mean in this context, does that mean that God's going to lead you to work tomorrow or to school and He's going to take you somewhere else the next day and move you around geographically and that's the extent of the Holy Spirit's work? No. In the context, if you know verse 13, He's talking about killing sin. And then what the Spirit does in our lives is He kills sin and He revivifies our hearts and works to give us life and kill the things that are bad in you and bring to life good things in you. And He leads your life. He gives you fruit. What are some of the fruits that the Spirit leads us in? Love.
Peace.
Patience. Joy. That was awesome. Is that Dave and Ken at the same time? In case you're visiting, they're twins, so if you didn't know. That's kind of fun. Self-control, yes. Also, not only are we led by the Spirit we gain assurance of salvation. By the way, I have to add this. Something else the Holy Spirit does in our lives is He glorifies Jesus Christ. I just have to throw this in here. Because one of the main things the Holy Spirit's doing in our life is to make us think more highly of Jesus. And to make us treasure Him more. That's a privilege of being an adopted child of God. That's a glorious privilege. Another thing is now we gain assurance of salvation. I know it's getting late and it's been a long afternoon. You might be getting tired. So buckle down. This one's so important. This is one of the most primary passages on adoption in the whole Bible. So join with me here. Let's look at this passage. The Apostle Paul writes, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." Where in that passage, my brothers and sisters, does God teach us the privilege of assurance? How on earth do we get assurance from that passage? The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Kids, do you understand what that means?
No.
What does that mean, Murray?
We find that how we think of God and Christ is in agreement with how the Holy Spirit reveals it in His Word.
So we can know by the Holy Spirit that we're children of God. There's that inner witness, that inner testimony to us that we can have confidence. And that's the privilege that God has designed for you. In other words, God wants you to know that you're saved if you are. Because we don't always, or let me re-say this, sometimes we may struggle. But God wants us, I mean, think about it, you who are fathers and mothers, I'm sure you want your children to know that you are their mother or their father and that you love them and that this is good, this relationship. And God wants us to know that and to enjoy it. Notice in your notes, adoption should result in a change in the way we relate to each other. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. When he's using flesh here, he's talking about our sinful nature, our worldly appetites. But now with the Spirit, we are no longer dominated, or we should not be dominated by our sinful nature. I'd like someone to read for me 1 Timothy 5, 1-2. 1 Timothy 5, 1-2. It's all, oh, you don't have this on your sheets, do you? That's okay. I'll read it aloud for you, and you can look it up if you'd like. There's a verse in 1 Timothy 5, and in 1-2, this verse teaches us how we should relate to each other. If we're all adopted, and we're all in God's family, this is what Paul has to write. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Treat younger men like brothers, older women like mothers, younger women like sisters in all purity. Look around, especially if you're tired. I see some of you are getting tired. Don't feel bad. I know the way it is. But look around at each other, please. I mean that. If you know someone in this church body is a Christian, and you look across the room and you know they're a Christian and there's evidence in their life of grace, that's your brother. Or that's your sister. Or sometimes there's the biblical lingo of even saying mother. Jesus would say, "This is my mother and my brothers, those who do the will of God." So, those are some pretty precious relationships. How well do you know your brothers and sisters? I'd like to open it up for some dialogue, or is there any questions on the things that I have been discussing that are on your notes? Any questions or comments or things you'd like to share? Yeah, Nick.
You just mentioned this briefly. I'm not even sure if it's on here, but you just kind of mentioned how Jesus is our elder brother.
Mm-hmm.
And I kind of forgot about that.
Yeah.
I don't really thought about that lately. It's just kind of cool. Like, sometimes you read your Bible, and it's more of like a check mark, you know, check this kind of thing. And you're not reading it as if communing with your brother and your father.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah, praise the Lord. It's so easy to forget that God is our Father. Christ is our elder brother. Now, Christ is also God the Son. We don't want to minimize our view of Jesus, but there is this intimacy. I have a question for you. What good thing will God withhold from those for whom He gave His Son? And to whom He gives Himself. I'll say that again. What good thing will God withhold from those for whom He gave His Son? To whom He gives Himself.
No good thing.
No good thing. What would He withhold? Think about it. We were His enemies. We hated God, whether you were conscious of it or not. If you weren't conscious of it, that's only because your sin was tricking you and not letting you see that you were. And that was offending God more than you know. And His wrath was abiding upon you. And then He kills His only Son. He could have created new ones, new children, at a much, much cheaper price. And why? Why can we be so certain that He won't withhold good things from us?
Because He gave us the greatest thing, right?
He gave us the greatest thing. What could be any better? How about this? I don't know how much time I have. It's already 6. Am I done, Paul? Julian? Am I done? Okay. I'll ask just one last question then. In trials and difficulty, how does the doctrine of adoption comfort our souls? That's the last question to discuss. In trials and difficulties, how does this doctrine comfort your heart? Nick.
I remember in doubt of my position with God, just remind myself how much the Father loves the Son.
Mm-hmm.
If the Son disobeys, He's not going to shove His Son away. He's going to forgive Him.
He forgives. He'll forgive you when you sin. Any other thoughts? Paul.
As far as I know, I might be wrong, but I don't know of any culture that has unadoption.
Mm-hmm.
Married couples can divorce, but I don't know of any culture that's provided a means whereby a child can be adopted and then unadopted.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's a great comfort, and certainly in the reference in the context of when Paul was writing this, and Roman adoption was very laid out and very official, and you have all rights of sonship as an adopted son, and that could not be revoked. So I think one of the great comforts in a Christian's heart is that sonship with a fatherhood of God to us as sons and daughters of God will never be revoked. Once in this family, forever in this family.
Amen. Yeah, Julian.
I just think of the awesome mercy of God that not only are these things true, but that He gives us such vivid pictures of them. Like He's mindful of our weaknesses as humans. I think of the ordinances like baptism, the Lord's Supper, things that are visual, that are reminders for us of truth. And I think this is something, it's another one of those awesome truths that, you know, every time you look around, you see a father and a son, you know, parents and their children, and you can allow that to stir you and remind you of God's love for His children. And especially if you have children, and you're in that context, it shapes the way you parent, and it reminds you of God's love, because it changes the way you can relate to God. It's just a very kind and mercy that He gives us visual things that are always reminding us of His love.
Amen. Josh.
I was going to mention, you brought it up at the very beginning, just about how it was enough that you're justified, that's enough to seal the deal, to take away the judgment and grant us there's life.
Mm-hmm.
But God made a conscious decision to go further.
Mm-hmm.
And He chose to do that. He chose to do that for His people He loves, to actually say, no, you're not just justified, but you're going to become My Son. And that's such a He willfully and gladly did it.
Mm-hmm.
Bring us know from all the places in Scripture that He never goes back on His word and never is always faithful. So, you know, he chose to do that because He wanted to, because He loves you.
Hmm.
You just know that He's going, that love will continue.
Well, let's pray before the guys come up. Hmm. Father, we want to thank you tonight that you are the Father who has adopted us and granted us all the rights and privileges of sonship, to share in all the glories of heaven, and that you've given to your Son, Jesus Christ. It's my prayer tonight, Father, that even before we leave, that you'd warm our hearts even more, even to greater degrees, because surely this doctrine is even more glorious than we can conceive in our little minds. And I pray that your Son, especially Jesus Christ, will be glorified as well, because we know that apart from the gospel and the death of Christ, there is no adoption. So we thank you, Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.